Well, let's pray, and we've got six verses, very important verses, from 1 Timothy chapter 4. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, we bless you for what you've said in it, Lord, to guide us, to warn us, to help us, and we ask, Lord, you'll bless us through it this afternoon. We commit it all into your gracious hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at these first six verses of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Paul writing to his friend Timothy, and he says this: the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So I'm trying to follow in Timothy's footsteps and be a good minister of the word, as they say, as we will see what this is going to teach us. But before we get into it, I just want to say about these six verses. Actually, there's only five, to be honest. It goes on to the next bit about being a good minister after verse six. But there are only five verses that are devoted to this warning about the end time things. And I just want to share this as, I think, as a healthy balance to keep. We need to make sure we don't give the devil too much publicity. You know, some people are talking about him all the time. Well, he's there and he causes aggravation, but Jesus is Lord after all. So try and keep our balance on these.
He loves it when we talk about him.
Yeah. Right, so let's start on this one. The Spirit clearly says. Well, that's saying that the Holy Spirit speaks now. He's speaking now, not just in the past. And he also clearly states it, so he makes it plain to understand. There should be no uncertainty about what the Holy Spirit is saying. Now, how did he say it? How did the Holy Spirit speak when Paul is writing down what he says? Well, how he communicated, we don't know. He didn't say it. But it could have been he spoke to Paul directly, or he got it from the Gospels, or from some words of the Lord, or a prophecy, someone gave a prophecy. The Holy Spirit can speak in all sorts of ways. But somehow Paul got this message clearly from the Lord. The Holy Spirit says what? He says that in later times something's going to happen. In later times. Now there's something interesting about that. Bit of physics for you if you like. Time is linear, not circular. Now do you know what that means? Maybe not. What it means is that time is progressing onwards towards the final goal that God has planned. Yeah, it's not going round in circles. You won't be reincarnated. You're moving in one direction and one direction only. But from our perspective at times, it can look like it's going round in circles. And in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 we have this: what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun.
Well,
that's true in many respects, but there is something new. Every minute is a new minute, which you'll never get again.
Later times means the future, doesn't it?
In the future. Later times means in the future, yes. Just to add about this bit about the preacher in Ecclesiastes, when he's talking, he's talking about things under the sun. That's his code way of saying is, leave God out of it, and this is what it looks like. If you read under the sun as leave God out, then that's what it looks like. Yeah, so, but anyway, time is moving on. The Spirit says clearly that in later times, well, what does it mean, later times? Well, the Greek there has got the word kairos in it. Times is kairos there. It's subsequent seasons is another way of putting it. The Spirit says that in later times. Well, these times, what he's talking about, refer first of all to Timothy's day. He's talking about in the later times that are now, as you'll see, but they also refer to the latter days or the last days. We've heard of those, have we not? And those include the times beginning in the New Testament and running up to the end of the age. So we are in the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Well, there we are. And I've got two verses to show you the beginning and the end of it. So right at the beginning in the New Testament period, Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son. So that's the last day starting when Jesus appears. And then we get through to Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. He says, and after this I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. After these things is what he's saying. So there's last times is what he's talking about there. Okay. So it's all a long period. But he says his warning. Many who profess the faith will abandon it in the hard times that were coming. It's called apostasy. And he quotes here, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. And the word for abandon is to apostatize. That's the word. To turn away. And Jesus predicted this in Matthew chapter 24. He talks about this falling away. He says, at that time, men, this is talking in the future of course, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, I don't know if you see in those verses of our Lord, there is a possible two sides to it, which is, I want to just pick up at the next picture here, putting two sides together. If Jesus spoke about the gospel being preached around the world, I don't think God sends the gospel around just for people to hear it. It means they're going to respond to it as well. And so Jesus spoke of the worldwide proclamation of the gospel, so there will also be people coming to real faith. And so Peter speaks of these days as well when he says in Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have these tremendous earth events and at the same time people coming to know the Lord. You may have heard of a movement called the Latter-day Rain people. Have you heard of them?
Yeah.
Well, they're the optimistic side. Unless you want to take the apostasy side and be the negative side, you know. But I think the two, in some degree, have to run together. But Paul is talking about the dangerous side, because believers need to be aware.
Yeah.
He talks about the coming signs in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2. He says this, do not become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or word of mouth or by letter, that asserts that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, a man doomed to destruction. And the word for rebellion is the same word, apostasy, again, that falling away from the faith. And so he says that the apostasy and the coming of the Antichrist, that's the man of lawlessness, have to come before Jesus' return. Now you may hear people say, Jesus could come at any minute. Can he come at any minute? Well, you might be right, I might be wrong, but I think that tells me there's got to be some things that happen that Jesus gives us signs and warnings about before he comes back. So, I go with that. Anyway, we'll see, won't we? But
the apostasy has been going on for 2,000 years.
It has. The apostasy has been going on, but the Antichrist hasn't turned up yet.
No,
so I think this is the big one he's talking about.
Yeah,
you're quite right. All of these things, all the signs in many ways have been happening throughout this period. I just think as we get towards the end, they just get bigger and more global. That's what it seems to be anyway. So, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. So I just want to think about that term, the faith. The Bible uses the phrase, the faith, in this way, in many places, to define the basic fundamentals of Christian belief. We believe in God the Father and all those things in that song. And so we find it in Acts chapter 6 where, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And that doesn't mean to say that a large number of priests believed, that's having faith, is they believed something which is called the faith. Yes, and the faith is the teachings of what we believe as Christians. And then Jude says the same thing. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we shared, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So we've got it. You know what to believe now, don't you? Good. The good news is, we know what to believe, but the important bit is, do you believe it? That's the, and you hold on to it. Because he warns that there's going to be destructive demonic activity. He says, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And dear John, in his letters, the end of the New Testament, warns the believers in his day of the false teachers that are around and the activity of the demonic. And he says this in chapter 4 of 1 John, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And what John's talking about there is, in John's time, there was, as we'll see in a little while, there was developing a false teaching that is Greek in its origin, saying that the physical was wrong, it was evil, and the spiritual is the right and the good. And they were separating the physical from the spiritual, and therefore saying Jesus couldn't have been come in a body because the body's evil. Right? So Jesus wasn't born in the flesh, is the teaching of these false teachers. And so John says, you can really tell who's the real McCoy if they say Jesus has come in the flesh, it's the right ones. And if they deny that, well, throw them out. Yeah. So, but the thing that we've been told here is that these deceiving spirits and the things taught by demons is that there is such a thing as demonic activity. Yeah. There are demons. Now, you people, a lot of the sort of so-called clever so-and-sos, I suppose, think we're completely living in the past believing about demons. Well, that just goes to show the demons have got them blinded. But there is such a thing as demonic activity, and its most dangerous form is not such the individual who it harms, which is bad, right? But the lies that he spreads, which destroys people's faith. Yeah. So that's the dangerous thing, the lies that demons promote. How do you test the spirits? Yeah. You're testing out what they're saying. Right? That's what he's saying there, isn't it? Those that are teaching these things, the spirit behind them, you can tell whether it's the Lord or not. It's from what they say.
But I'm thinking of today, there's a lot of this, but there's such a narrow between what the reality and the truth.
Yes.
And the half-truth.
That's the danger, isn't it? Yeah. So close, but yes. just wrong. Mm. Yeah, and that's the dangerous bit, isn't it? Yeah.
I suppose you've got to give prayer to the Lord.
Well, we have to, without going into all the details, there are two things at least, or three things that we can say, in order to test the spirits. Number one is, do they agree with the scriptures?
Yeah.
Although that can be a difficult one, and I'll give you this as an example. I have a friend who was a former Jehovah's Witness, and he tells me on good authority that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, if it isn't according to the Bible, don't believe it. Well, that's good, isn't it? Unfortunately, their Bible's been mangled, so they get the wrong stuff, yeah. But good teaching at least, but just off, yeah. So, is it according to the scriptures? And then the second is, important and really vital, is God by his Holy Spirit gives the ability to some individuals the gift of discernment.
Yeah. Yeah.
To all of us to some degree, but some people have got what I call the spiritual nose. Mm-hmm. They can smell when it's off. Yeah? Now, you must have found that yourselves. You know, you see something and it looks just about right, but you think, oh, I'm not sure. Well, you might just need straightening out in your what you found out about them or whatever, but you might be right, they might be just that bit off. And then thirdly is that there are those who are God's people who might give you wise counsel about what other people are getting involved in, it's from the not from the Lord and whatever. So those can help us in these days. I think that's Any other things you might suggest?
No, I wouldn't think that because of what Pamela and I have been through, and it's taken years before we suddenly suss. Something's not quite right. And yet 9/10 was all right.
Yes.
But suddenly there began a different spirit. I call it a Jezebel spirit.
Yeah, right.
Arising.
Okay.
And yet miracles being performed.
And also
raised from the dead.
Right. Yes. And the tragedy, the sad, the truth is, miracles in themselves are not confirmation of the source. Yeah, that's the problem,
can
isn't
I
it?
Say something,
yes, well.
Something important that I think it is a very, very important message from the Lord, because a lot of people will leave the church and there will be this great apostasy simply because people are being misled away from good sound teaching.
Yes.
And the trouble is, what I'm seeing now is a lot of people just do not want to hear good sound teaching.
No, Paul prophesied that too, didn't he?
And they don't want to. They go home. They'd rather go back to the worldly things than to commit to listening to what God has to say through the leadership of the church.
Well, Jeremiah had the same day. He says, the people love to hear the prophets tell them beer and wine and food, and they love to have it so. But, and Paul says, there'll be times where people will come to it in Timothy later on. He says, they get itching ears, they want to have those that scratch their ears with nice things.
Yeah.
Anyway, I'm not scratching your ears, friends. Anyway, there we are. The devil works through his demonic powers. Yes, he's got his agents. But often he's working through people that he's got working for him. And they may not even be aware that they're being used.
Yeah.
And I mean, the classic and tragic example of that is dear Peter. Remember when Jesus says, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to die there and rise again. Peter stopped him and says, you can't do that, Lord. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Who was whispering in Peter's ear to tell him those sort of things? So, you know, God can use the best. We need, oh not God, that Satan can try and have a go at the best if we want. Got to be wise, got to be careful, and got to be close to the Lord. Okay, so it comes through the devil's agents, and he describes such teachings come through hypocritical liars. You know what the hypocrisy, what the word hypocrisy comes from? Can't say it, yeah. It's a Greek term for a mask. Or an actor's mask, you know? The mask that they wore hid what they really were as they're portraying what they think other people wanted to see them. And so, hypocritical liars, they want to look good, but they're lying.
Yeah.
Right? And so he says in Acts 20, Paul warns the church leadership at Ephesus when he says this, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. They're what we call wolves in sheep's clothing. Disguised, hypocrites. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So he's warning, there can be genuine people, believers, but they get on an ego trip and they start trying to make things for themselves rather than serving the Lord. Yeah? Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So that's Paul's warning to the Ephesian church that they were coming. And in these verses that Paul's writing now, he's warning of the great outbreak of the Gentile pseudo-Christianity, which is known as Gnosticism, as I mentioned earlier on, this separation of the physical from the spiritual. Shouldn't do it, because God is a God of the both, the spiritual and the physical. But of course, many other heresies have arisen since those early days, have they not? They've all tried various ways, but usually it's something to do with either the Holy Spirit or Jesus. That they get seriously on. It's almost right, but it's wrong. And, well, they've been around throughout the ages. And I think our Lord warns us in Matthew 24 and other places, of course, where he says at the end times, these false Christs, false prophets will arise. I think we've had a collection of them already, but there's still likely to be more of them around.
It's not new, is it? Yeah, it's not new at all.
So, he talks about these people. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Mm. You know, conscience is a very precious gift by the Lord. It's not always right. I hope you're aware of that. Sometimes you can be have a conscience about something that's not wrong, but you don't feel right about it because you've been taught things or learned things that aren't true, and so they affect the way you see something. Right? Or you may not have a conscience about something when it is wrong. But by and large, go by your conscience and correct it from the scriptures. Let God himself tune up your conscience. Right? So, but he says these people have had their consciences seared as with a hot iron. Do you know what happens if you touch skin with a hot iron? It burns it, and when it's painful at the time, but once it's been burnt, no feeling left at all. It's seared, it's lost all sense of feeling. And so he said that's what's happened to their consciences. They've been burnt and seared, they've been, we would use the term, desensitized. How did they get to that stage? You know, these teachers, they may have started out well. How come they finished up where they are?
Money.
Well, money, yeah, or power, or something like that. It's sin, somewhere or another. And if you don't deal with sin in our lives, our hearts get harder. I've heard this before about these assassins. They said, the first time I killed somebody, I felt really bad about it. Yeah. The second time, wasn't too bad. The third time, couldn't be bothered.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sin hardens the heart.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's where they've got to. And so we're going to look at some examples of what this demonic teaching is and the influence that they give. First of all, he says, Paul says, they forbid. And then he's going to tell us what they forbid. But the forbid bit is important. Basically, it's a domineering mindset, isn't it? You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't the other. Right? It describes a legalistic type of teaching when those who've left the faith, they substitute a religion of we don't do this, we don't do that. And that's sad to say, Christianity from days gone by, can you remember? How you defined what a Christian was? They didn't smoke, they didn't drink, they didn't go to the dance hall, they didn't gamble, they didn't do this, they didn't do that, they didn't do the other. Is there anything positive in any of that?
Baptists,
yeah. The old time Baptists, yeah. Some of them, yeah. Well, you've got the idea. There's more to our faith than what we don't do. And Paul says to Titus here, I think it's a lovely balance. There are things we don't have, but there are some things that are very positive. And he says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It says us, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So we say no to the wrong things, but we have to define what they are by what God says. Right? And it says no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So there's a positive lifestyle that we should adopt. Right? And we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the legalistic mindset is a demonic influence where it's a no-no world. Perhaps being unkind about them, but some of the very early missionaries in America that went to take the gospel to the Indians and so on, some of them were described as the no-fun people. Well, yeah, if they said no fun meaning going around beating people up, stealing from your neighbours and all that sort of thing, I'm all for that no kind of fun, but I suspect they had plenty of times to thank the Lord as well. But anyway, a domineering mindset is one. And then the other is, they forbid, again, same idea, forbid people to marry. They have always been, I like this, this is a quote, I don't know where I got it from, but I read it somewhere. There have always been those in the church who regard themselves as more spiritual than God himself and have a stricter set of rules for living than God does. We can tell God how to do it. Well, you can't. And he says they forbid people to marry. That's part of some churches' teaching, isn't it?
Yeah.
The celibate priesthood they have. Yes? That's true in the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know how much it is today, but you know. They forbid people to marry. It's a lie. It's a demonic lie. Marriage is blessed by God, is it not?
Yes.
And we've already done it in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 when he writes, marriage should be honoured by all. All means
everybody.
All, everybody. Marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure. So they're wrong there. But they're closing in on people, restricting them and control. It's all about control. Demonic control is where it's at.
Would that mean all the monks sort of?
Again, sort of idea. Well, yes and no. The fine line is this one, really. If you choose and you feel that's the way God wants you to go, fine. Jesus spoke about that. Some people, he called them eunuchs, not married. Some are eunuchs because they've decided that for the kingdom, and they can do that, yeah? And some are born that way in a sense, or have been operated on as well, yeah? But in general, people have the choice towards marriage. He said, you know, it's your freedom. He's not making you do something there.
But he said in Genesis, go forth and multiply.
Yes.
And we can't do that.
You can't multiply when you're... No, that's correct, yes. Just on a biological note, you say multiply. It's interesting that in many of the western parts of the world, as the affluence goes up, the birth rate goes down. Yeah? And so Ukraine, I mean, I may not be aware of this, one of the big problems Ukraine has, it's got no kids.
Yes, right.
The birth rate is really down, yes? And that's happening in Italy. No kids. Because they marry late on in life and don't have any or whatever, yeah? Now, in the Hasidic communities in Israel, yeah, their birth rate's holding on. Yes, because they're having multiplying kids, of course.
After the war. And when the Jewish people went in the camps in America and the British, the baby boom was enormous.
Yes, there was a baby boom after the war. I'm a baby boom. I was boomed.
I don't know.
Yes. Anyway, there we are. Back to that's the marriage side. So, but the other side is that they order people to abstain from certain foods. So they're interfering in your daily lives. Marriage is one of the things, but your daily, ordinary things. And that's happened as well. There were some things a few years ago called the shepherding movement.
Yeah.
You may have heard of that. Whereas you could not eat, sleep, breathe, or buy a car, or buy anything, unless you consulted the leaders, the shepherds, and they decided whether it was the right thing to do for you. Yeah. I think that's called a power madness, yes? Anyway, he's saying he's there. That's what they're doing here. And I just got to say that we are not limited by any kind of diet. Contrary to what they teach, what we eat does not make us more righteous before God.
Amen.
Though what we eat may affect our health.
Yeah.
I've given you some nice choices there. Healthy food and all that. Okay, right. Yeah. And this is the mindset of these people that we're talking about. It's this. We often think that this is their thinking, we often think that if we sacrifice something for God, such as the right to marry or to eat certain foods, then He owes us something.
Oh,
and this is legalism at its worst, trying to manipulate God into giving us something.
And that's what the prosperity and the faith is all about.
Yeah, but I tell you, I was like that before I became a believer. I used to say my prayers. I used to say to God, I'll say my prayers if you do this for me.
As if
I'm doing Him a favour by praying Him.
Yeah.
You know? Well, praise the Lord, He didn't shoot me out and plant it by then, but you got the idea. Yeah. Trying to manipulate God is not good. And that's what it's about. Control. Demonic control. Yeah. People. Foods, which were created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Every good and perfect gift is from above, we're told, coming from the Father of the light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So all this food that we have, we'll come to the kosher bit in a moment, but all this food that we have, that you've got, do you thank God for it?
Yes.
Right. Our daily bread, God's provision, is His blessing on us. Thank the Lord for that, eh? And He says we're to receive it with thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
Says it was for everything God created is good. It was very good, wasn't it, when we got it in Genesis chapter 1 verse 31. After the creation week, it says God saw all that He made and it was very good.
Very good.
Wow, yes, fantastic. It was very good, but humans have spoiled it. And in Genesis chapter 3, not many chapters later of course, it says to Adam, He said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Gardeners amongst you, you will know that weeds are really good at growing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And those thorns and thistles are just waiting for you to stab you, aren't they? It's the curse.
Yeah.
That's the result of it. And the symbolism, it should not be missed, When Jesus was crucified, what did they put on his head?
Thorns.
A crown of thorns. He took the curse. Yes. Anyway, there is hope for a better world. Yes, even now we can say that as well, of course, but there's hope for a better world. In Genesis 9, after the flood, God says to Noah, "Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all life on the earth." God was going to provide it. He actually said to Noah, as he said to Adam, "Go forth and multiply to the nations again." Yeah. So, and then in Romans 8, this is a good verse, a good couple of verses, chapter 8, verse 19. "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." Do you know what that means? The creation is waiting for God's people to come into their new resurrection. Yes? When we get the resurrection, the earth gets a resurrection. Yes? And it says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The creation's groaning. Earthquakes? Groans, I believe. Tragedies of collapses in the natural world? These are the groanings of nature in a sense. It's not meant to be like that. And of course, he's saying is that the whole creation is subject to decay. And it is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, nothing lasts. It all wears out.
Right.
I'm really cheerful, aren't I? Yes. Yeah. But he's saying is, it's going through birth pains. Now this is the positive side of it. Now, as the midwife, you would know, birth pains are not a pleasant experience, apparently.
No.
But what's the point of the birth pains is it produces something.
Yeah.
A baby! Mm-hmm. Right? And he's really saying is, what this creation's going through at the moment is part of the process that God is using to bring forth a new creation. Yeah. So there's hope. Right? We won't save the planet. We'll leave that to the Lord, shall we? Maybe do what we can, but you know. I don't think we're going to sort it out.
No.
Anyway, here we go. "Let's rejoice with thanksgiving, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." So, where's the kosher thing coming in? We're coming now as this one. God spoke to Peter in Joppa on a roof at lunchtime. That was a good time to speak to him. He was feeling hungry, and he was up on the roof before dinner was served. Perhaps the scent of the food was coming up as well. But anyway, in Acts 10 we read this. "He saw heaven open, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I've never eaten anything impure or unclean.'" That's word kosher for you. "The voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven." Well, primarily, that message there of the sheets and the animals and all that was all about the three guys that are coming down the road who are Gentiles. And Peter's got to welcome them into his house, terrible thing, and he's got to go back to their house and go into their house, terrible thing. Right? God's saying is, the old system has changed. And it got him into really hot water, didn't it? I mean, he didn't understand. I mean, after 2,000 years of doing it one way, and God says, "I'm changing the rules." Well, let's just move on a little bit. You don't have to eat everything. Did you know that?
Yes.
You don't. Let's have a look. "A person may occasionally abstain from certain foods, etc., for the good of his own spiritual life, or for the good of the kingdom of God." I mean, fasting, for example, is an example of that, is it not? Right? I knew of some missionary friends of mine that decided, distinctly made a decision, never to eat pork because they were going to minister amongst Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
And so they didn't want to give an offence to the Muslims as they were trying to reach them. Yeah? So that was their choice. Yeah. Anyway, in Matthew 6 we read, "When you fast, Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus didn't say if you fast, he said when.
In secret.
Yes, but don't show off. That's the point of that, what he was saying there. But I'm drawing from that first line that when. It's not a, he says, it may happen in your life, yeah? And there are times when it's good to fast about things, I think, yeah? But just remember this, doing something and not doing something doesn't make one more spiritually important than the other. Yeah? Right. It's all about our personal choices before the Lord. And Paul, in chapter 14 of Romans, if you want to read that, that goes into all the details about what choices we make in what we do and what we don't do. And he says at the end of it, in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're not quite there yet. What's on the menu? It's to be received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Okay? Well, right at the beginning, as our sister said, it was veggies for all of us.
Yeah.
And we see in Genesis chapter 1, God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is in the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, so it shall be for food for you. Okay? So right at the beginning, we were all vegetarian. Correct? Right, but after the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, God says to Noah, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So he's saying, now it's possible to eat meat. You don't have to. I'm saying all of these things are between you and the Lord at the moment. Yeah? But you can't make rules that say, thou shalt not.
Mm.
Yes, because God says you can.
Mm.
Right. So, that's what's on the menu. It's consecrated by the word of God. God has said this is what's possible now. But it's also consecrated. The food that we eat is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And when he says that, I think when he says consecrated, it means we set it apart for holy purposes through prayer. We thank God for what he's given us. And it's just something special about the meal when you thank God for it.
Yeah.
And saying grace, this is important, this. Because us Gentiles sometimes get this a bit weirdo, I think, sometimes. Saying grace is not blessing the food,
blessing
as
God.
If we're saying some magic formula over it.
Mm,
it's blessing God for giving it.
Mm.
Yeah? So there's a translation I've got from the ESV here. I don't think it's right, but it's what they've written. It's in the feeding of the 5,000, I think it is, in Mark chapter 8, verse 7. They had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these should be set before them. Yeah? The word having blessed them, if you look at the Greek, I'm not suggesting you do, but if you did, the word them doesn't come after the word blessed. It says in the Greek, and having given thanks, he told them to set them before them. Yes? What I'm getting at is this, we bless people, don't we? But we give thanks to God for food.
Provider.
We thank God as the provider. It's a bit like love. You've heard this before, haven't you? People tend to love things and use people.
Mm.
But we're meant to love people and use things.
Mm.
Same with food. We thank God for it, not some formula over it in that sense. Mm. But you notice it says when Jesus gave thanks, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said thank you for the food. Yeah? Finally, an encouraging incentive. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. So he's got some important things to pass on.
Yeah.
And Timothy is described as a minister. The word is a deacon there. It's the same word that it comes from. He's a servant. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Well, we're all called, but I'm called to be a servant. What service, eh? What a privilege. And working for such a master. Can't be bad, can it?
So,
great incentive. He says, if you do these things, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And, he says, brought up in the truths of the faith. Again, the word brought up means nourished. Yeah, or nurtured. So, he's had a proper education. He was on a healthy diet. We're back to that food again. But this time, the diet is the spiritual food, the teaching. He says, the truth are good for food, good food for growth. They nurtured Timothy, and they'll nurture the people too. So, are you having a healthy diet on God's word? That's what we have. I tried to give you some, you know. But there are others besides you to look at as well. Read the word for yourself, of course. But I'm trying to be a good minister to you. Bring you up on the good stuff. And finally, he says, and brought upon the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. You see, teaching isn't just about learning things in your head. Mind it, how good is your head at holding things? There's a thought, is there not? I suffer from it too, I can assure you that, yeah. But it's not just head learning. He says, the good teaching that you have followed. Teaching is not just head learning, it's to be put into practice and passed on. It's doing it. As James put it, don't be hearers of the word only, but do what it says. So finally, as a summary for you, what's on the menu for Christians? It's all about food today, isn't it? What's on the menu for Christian living? This is a summary of those first six verses. Be aware of the dangers of deception. You've got to be. It's a jungle out there. Yeah, number one. Then be prepared for challenges, because things are not likely to get better in some situations. Yeah. And then walk by faith. You've got to live it out. And then finally, be thankful. You've got to be thankful for what God has done for you, and walk close with Him, and you'll make it. It's good, eh?
Yeah.
So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We bless you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, help us to discern where the dangers are and avoid them, and help others to avoid them too. Lord, keep us close to you. Help us, Lord, where we get it wrong, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to discover the right ways. Lord, help us, forgive us, cleanse us, and empower us. And help us to be grateful people for all that you do for us and all that you will do. Thank you, we have a hope in the future because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves into your gracious hands and pray you help us to live it out in Jesus' name.